Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Faith then becomes a very important part of what God wants to do in our lives. And I am persuaded that there are things that you and I have not received from God because we haven't trusted in Him by faith.
It's easy to say you have faith, but when tragedy strikes and you feel like you have no control, is it still easy to walk in that faith, to trust God? Romans tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're having trouble holding on to that faith right now, stay in God's Word, read His promises, meditate on His scriptures, and know that He is moving. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Luke 8, verses 40 through 56.
Father, we are thankful for the time that we can spend here today in Your Word. We are so thankful for the continued work that You are doing in our lives. We remember that Your Word tells us that that which You have begun, You will continue. We are thankful You don't let us go, but You will leave the 99 and You will go after the one. And perhaps there are those here today that are in that exact situation. You have gone after them and You have brought them back to You. We pray now that Your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, anoint our ears. We want to be filled with Your Spirit. We want to be led by You. We want to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We want to be Your representatives to a lost, perishing, and dying world. And we pray that You give us those opportunities to do so. We also pray as we look at the topic of faith, that we would be stirred up in our faith. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that the way by which God has determined that we would receive from Him is by faith. We have to believe in Him. We have to trust in Him, and we will receive. There have been a lot of false teachings over the years as to exactly what faith is. I want to hopefully give you some clarity about faith before we get into our text today. When I was 19 years old, the church that I attended installed a satellite dish. Today, they're much, much smaller. Back then, this is like 1979, they were literally the size of a small house. They put it outside of our church, and it was on the grass area, and it had to be at least 10 feet by 10 feet. It might have been 12 feet by 12 feet. You guys remember that? And we brought in some satellite messages from a church somewhere out of Texas. Well, the first night that I went to this, our satellite meeting, which we were calling it, everybody in the church is very excited about it. The pastor that was there began by saying that God wanted His children to be rich. He said that God owned all the cattle on 1,000 hills, that God had all the resources you could possibly imagine, and because we were King's kids, that God wanted us to be wealthy, and God wanted us to be healthy. He went on to explain that if I wanted a Cadillac, all I had to do was have enough faith to get a Cadillac. Now, I didn't want a Cadillac. 19 years old, Cadillac wasn't the car I wanted, but he went on in his teaching, and he finally came to the point where he said, if you want a Corvette, all you have to do is have enough faith. Well, I wanted a Corvette. I didn't want a Cadillac, but I did want a Corvette. And I kind of thought to myself, isn't this amazing? I want a Corvette, and God wants me to have a Corvette. Phenomenal. I want to be rich, and God wants me to be rich. I want to always be healthy and never have any problems with sickness, and God wants me to be healthy. I've got to tell you that when I heard those studies, as we got excited in the room about this teaching that I had at that point never heard before, I found myself receiving it, driving away that night in my, I think it was a 71 Vega that I had at the time, driving away in my car, very excited. However, about halfway home, the Lord began to speak to my heart. God is so faithful, isn't He? As you begin to look at something that really isn't true, and you begin to think, I was beginning to think, boy, I need to share this with some other people, as if it were the gospel, you know? And the Lord began to speak to my heart that it was wrong. And I began to remember a couple of passages. I remember that Paul had said, whatever state you're in, you need to be content. That means if you're in Arizona, Texas, New Mexico, all right, so it means something else besides that. It means that whether you're rich or you're poor or you're in debt or you're out of debt, that you need to be content where you are. And that's not to say that you shouldn't be trying to get out of debt. I've encouraged you before. I think where we are today with our economy, we ought to be not making any more debt. We ought to be trying to get out of debt as much as possible. However, whatever state that you're in, whether you have debt or don't have debt, whether you're making a lot of money or you're not like making a lot of money, that is not what fulfills you. That is not what makes you happy. I also got home and began to thumb through my Bible and look up a few different passages, and God brought me to a passage in 1 Timothy, I believe it is chapter 6, where it says that in the last days, men were going to come teaching false teachings, and that if anybody is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, then get away from that person. I had to read it 5 or 6 times. I read it over and over and over again and realized that the teaching that had been given had been teaching God as a means of gain, that I was to separate myself from that teaching. It created some friction in the church that I attended as I began to really reject it and to see the problems with this particular teaching. Now, here was my problem. This false teaching, it's still around today to some degree, and it's called the faith movement. I call it the false teachings of the faith movement. There's a passage in John that tells us that John speaking to his friend Gaius, my beloved Gaius, above all things, I wish that you would prosper and be in good health. They take that as a proof text. However, it is a personal letter from John to his friend Gaius. Above all things, I wish that you would prosper and be in good health. It's not a doctrine that was established. Sometimes God uses the struggles that we face in humanity, the struggles that we face through our difficulties, to do what God wants to do inside of our lives. And I have learned over the years just to trust God, just to say to Him, you know what, God, whatever you want for me, whatever it is, struggling financially, not sure, whatever, I just want what you want. I want to trust you in every aspect. But here's what I think has happened. Because the false teachings of the faith movement put such an emphasis on faith, we've entered into what I call the rubber band effect. Do you know what the rubber band effect is? It's that when there's a false teaching in a certain area, we have a tendency to head the complete opposite direction, to get as far away from it as we possibly can because we don't want to be connected to that false teaching. And so we move away from some of the very powerful principles about faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus said, you can do all things if you believe in me, which is to have faith. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In Genesis chapter 14, the Bible tells us in Abraham, this is pre-law, by the way, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness because he believed. Faith then becomes a very important part of what God wants to do in our lives. And I am persuaded that there are things that you and I have not received from God because we haven't trusted in Him by faith. Faith has two very essential parts. Number one, God has to offer you something. It has to be God's initiative to give something to you. Faith is not an arm lock on God to make Him do whatever you want Him to do. God, I know you don't want me to have that Corvette, but I'm going to get it no matter what. By faith, I'm going to make you give it to me. That's not what faith is. God, first of all, extends it. And for some of you guys here, you may have a Corvette, and God may want you to have it. God may have extended the Corvette, and by faith, you may have received it. I always think it's very petty to turn faith into things like cars and houses and boats and stuff, when faith has been given to us to take the gospel of Jesus to a world that desperately needs Him and is perishing. It is trivializing what God has given us to do, the most awesome work this world has ever seen. And that will not be what car you're driving, or what house you live in, or what part of town you're in. Or for some of these faith teachers, what jet they're flying from meeting to meeting in. Faith has two very essential parts. First of all, what God extends towards you, what God wants to give you. Secondly, by believing what God has extended towards you, you now receive that by faith. That's why in Romans 10:10, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's what some people have said, that inside of us is a faith container. A lot of people have just a little bit of faith in there. They don't really trust, and so therefore they're struggling. They have difficulties. They struggle financially. They struggle with their health because in their faith container, it's just like a little BB rattling around in this thing. And if you can get that faith container full, you can receive everything God wants to from you. So faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. Therefore, you hear the word of God preached. You memorize the word of God. You play it over your, when I was listening to these, you know, these kind of teachings, over your cassette player. Now it would be your MP3 player or your iPod or your iPhone. You play the word of God constantly, and it will fill up that faith container. Some people even would play cassettes for their babies while they were in their cribs, believing that with the word of God playing, it would fill that baby's faith container up and that baby would have faith. That's not what that verse means. When it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it is not some mystical transference of faith from the word of God into your life. It is God speaking. God says that it be anxious about nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Now, by faith, you're laying in bed and you're anxious, and God reminds you that earlier that day you read that passage out of Philippians, and you go, you know what, Lord, you said, be anxious about nothing, and here I am laying in bed and I'm anxious about my children. Then you said, by everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let my requests be made known unto you, and that your peace would guard my heart and mind. And so, Father, now I'm going to pray for my children. I'm going to thank you for what you've given me and the way you've worked within their lives. And I'm going to trust now, because you told me this, that you are now going to guard my heart and mind with peace. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You took God's word in, then you trusted in what God had for you. And then the peace of God floods your heart. You can't get from God what he hasn't offered. That's why it's so important to know the word of God. You learn God's word, you study God's word, you memorize God's word, so you can know what is it that God wants for me and what is it that I can receive. Because I do believe there is so much that you and I have not received that God wants to give to us. Now, in the account that we have in front of us, we have two examples of faith that have been woven together. One of them looks like an interruption from the other one. Jesus is returning by boat from the area of the Gadareans. You guys remember a few weeks ago we did a study entitled Legion, where we saw the people from the area of Gadarea reject Jesus. They said, please leave us. And Jesus got in the boat and he left. And if you don't want Jesus in your life, if you say to him, I don't want Jesus, I don't want to follow him, he is not going to force his way into your life. He didn't say to the Gadareans, you want me to leave, but I'm God, I'll do what I want, I'm staying here. He got in the boat and he left. But you remember he left a witness there, the man that had been delivered from the demonic spirits. He said, you stay here and let people know what God has done for you. He didn't abandon them. He kept a light there to shine, but he did leave. He did not force himself upon them. He then goes across the Sea of Galilee, and he enters into the area of Capernaum, where in contrast to the Gadareans, there's a whole crowd of people that are now waiting for him, inviting him in. They're not just there. They're actually waiting for him. They want Jesus in their lives. They're longing for him. They're waiting for him. The Bible tells us that we are to live our lives waiting and watching and ready for the return of Jesus. Like those people at Capernaum that stood on the shore and looked for Jesus coming. Is that his boat? Is that? No, it's not his boat. Is that his boat? And finally, there he was. They were waiting for Jesus. Pick it up in verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, For they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now they're all waiting for him in contrast to the Gadareans. But there's a man by the name of Jairus, and Jairus is one of the rulers of the synagogues. Now, this is very significant because remember, the area of Capernaum is Jesus' headquarters. This is where Jesus headquartered his ministry in Galilee. When he had first began his ministry, he went to a synagogue in Capernaum. He opened up the book of Isaiah. He read a portion of Isaiah, which was messianic. That is, it spoke of the Messiah. Spoke of the things the Messiah would do, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, and so on. Then he closed the scroll and he said, "Today, this reading has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he claimed to be the Messiah that he had just read out of that passage. Well, when the leaders of the synagogue, maybe even Jairus was there. Now maybe Jairus was on vacation. I mean, we don't know. It doesn't say anything. But Jairus is a leader of the synagogue. It's very possible that he was actually there. They were incensed at Jesus because he had claimed to be the Messiah. And so they grabbed him. They drug him out to a cliff. Now remember, today, many will say, well, the Messiah doesn't mean that you're God. However, during the time of the ministry of Jesus and the early church, there was no mistaking that Jewish rabbis believed that the Messiah would be God. And so they, by Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, this was blasphemy in their eyes. And so they took him out to throw him over a cliff. They tried to kill him, but Jesus slipped through their midst, the Bible says, because his time had not yet come. Now, he comes back to Capernaum, and a ruler of the synagogue, his daughter, 12 years old, is sick and dying. He has a great need in his life, and he goes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is sick and dying. Come to my house." Jesus has done miracles and set people free. Now, if Jesus were like us, we might very well say, "Weren't you one of those guys that tried to kill me a while back? And now you want me to go to your house and pray for your daughter?" See, you might have been in the past, and maybe even up to this point, you may be brutal against Jesus. You may give accusations. You may attack him. You may attack the work that he is doing through the church. And you may feel that God will not receive you or accept you because of how brutal you've been towards Jesus. But Jesus' response to Jairus tells us that Jesus by no means is petty. Jesus understands the heart that we have, and he will not reject you in your moment of need, no matter how hateful you have been towards God in the past. Folks, isn't that phenomenal? Isn't it great that Jesus didn't say to Jairus, "You know what? You are a ruler of the synagogue and you guys are my biggest enemies and I'm not going to your house." Instead, we simply read in verse 42, "For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Simply, Jesus goes to Jairus's house. What is the faith of Jairus? "If you could come to my house, my daughter will be healed." There was a centurion that had faith earlier that had said to Jesus, "You don't need to come to my house. All you need to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed." The centurion had greater faith than Jairus had, but Jesus met both of them wherever their faith was. He's not looking for you to have this tremendous amount of faith before God can move in your life. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, "I just don't have the faith that you have." That may be true. I believe that faith grows in time. Faith grows by experiences. After almost 35 years of following and serving the Lord, I've seen God move in so many ways that my faith has been stirred up. You may not have the faith that I have, but God doesn't demand that you have the faith that I have or that somebody else has before he moves in your life. He will respond to what faith you have. That's why the Bible says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. You ever seen what a mustard seed looks like? How small any of you gals have one of those necklaces with a little cage with a mustard seed that's inside of it? It's tiny. It is small. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. God will meet you where you are with the faith that you have. That was Jairus. Come to my house. So Jesus begins to go. But there's a problem. The going is slow. This crowd that had been waiting at the shore for him was now thronging him. And I think as soon as Jairus got there, his daughter's dying, there's a sense of urgency. He's trying to get Jesus to go, but the crowds have now pressed in around him. And then, on top of that, an interruption. Look at verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. First of all, she has a flow of blood for 5 years. Excuse me, for 12 years. Ceremonially, you guys are like, what Bible are you reading? It's different than mine. Ceremonially, when a woman was on her period, she was ceremonially unclean. If she had a continual flow of blood, she was unclean ceremonially, which means that you couldn't touch anybody who was clean because they could go to the temple and worship. But if you touched them according to the law, now they were unclean and had to go through a 7-day purification before they could be clean again. So for 12 years, this woman had to declare to everyone around her that she was unclean. Ceremonially, if they had an interaction with her, if they touched her, then they would not be able to go and worship without going through a process of making themselves clean. There had been a stigma on this woman's life for 12 years. Plus, she had spent every bit of money that she had in trying to be healed. And it is now all gone. She is in a dilemma. She wants to be healed. She has seen Jesus heal people. She's heard, at least, of Jesus healing people. But Jesus can't reach out and touch her because he would become ceremonially unclean. So this woman comes up with a plan in her own mind to be able to handle this. Verse 44. It says that came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood was stopped. So while the crowds are thronging around Jesus, she thinks, I can get in there. I can touch the hem of his garment and see if I'm healed. And no one has to know. No one has to know that he's ceremonially unclean because he's touched me. So the crowds are thronging in and she gets in there and she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And the Bible says immediately the flow stopped. Now some have criticized this woman for a mystical kind of a belief, for believing that Jesus' robe was somehow magical. I don't see that at all. I see that she was trying to connect with the living God. Faith, when put in the right place, is tremendous. Faith put in the wrong place can kill you. It can destroy you. If you put your faith in someone that can protect you, someone that can keep you safe in a certain situation, then it is a good thing. If you put your faith in someone who can't, it is a bad thing. Put your faith in God and you will find eternity. Put your faith in a false God and you will perish. Faith is not the key. It is whom you have your faith in. Jesus is the Messiah. And so when she reached out and touched the robe and said, if I can just touch the robe of his garment, I know I'll be healed. She touched the robe of the Messiah.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.